So, for you guys that have been around for a while, you know that most of the time I start a message with a story, and I do that for a purpose. I don't just like to talk about my life, although that is kind of fun. But I usually tell a story, and it kind of gives us a picture of the idea that we're after for a given night. And so if you were at Winter Camp, I told you a story about Ben Oman Brooks drinking a gallon of milk in an hour. Has anybody tried that since camp, honestly? Anybody? A whole gallon in an hour, okay. I just got to remind you, like, half gallon doesn't matter. It's easy. Whole gallon, a whole different world. So, anyways, like, a lot of times, like, that story, you guys remember what that story is all about? Does anybody remember, like, the point of that story? I know that was weeks ago. So, we told you that because here's Ben, and what we learned from that is his best efforts were not enough to accomplish that task. And this is how it is for us in finding the life that we need. And so there was a point of that story. And so usually I do that. Tonight we're going to jump into not stories about my life, but stories about Jesus' life. Because here's the thing, like one of the things that is going to happen with probably everybody in this room, there's going to be a time in your life where you read the Bible on your own. And I don't just mean like one or two verses where you just get hungry to know God. Like this happens for many people in our lives as we're just kind of curious and seeking. There comes a time where we get hungry to know Scripture, and so we just dive in and we read big chunks of this. And so I remember doing that in sixth grade. I remember doing that one time in high school, just having a season where I just read a bunch, and in college where I spent like 2 years where I would spend over an hour a day just reading Scripture because I wanted to know, I wanted to understand. And my hope for all of you guys is that someday soon, very soon, you will have a hunger like that and you'll get in and read big chunks of the Bible. And so when you read big chunks of the Bible, you see different things about God. Like, it's great to kind of get the verse of the day and just read one verse, and this is really good. But when you read chunks, you see different things, especially when you read chunks about Jesus. So I don't know if you're new to the Bible, but if you haven't heard this, the Bible is kind of broken up into two parts. There's what we call the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, the whole point of the Old Testament is it's pointing forward to Jesus when he was going to come, and it tells us that he's going to come, and it tells us what he's going to do, and it tells us why he needed to come. Okay. And then we have the New Testament, which kind of shows the effect of Jesus and what he accomplished and how this plays out in people's lives. But at the beginning of the New Testament, there's four books we call them the Gospels. And these are the stories where we get to read exactly what Jesus did. Just some of the stories. And these are written by people who were eyewitnesses. Like they saw him and they touched Jesus. Or a guy like Luke who he didn't maybe see all that, but he talked to eyewitnesses so he could write down accurately what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And when you read these Gospels and chunks, you'll notice something interesting. Or at least I do. Is that I noticed that when people met Jesus and interacted with him, they always had very intense reactions, or they often did, right? And so maybe you've heard some people say that, you know, like Jesus, if you met him, that everybody would like Jesus. I don't know if you've heard that. I actually don't agree with that. Because if you read, like they were people that met Jesus and their response is they wanted to kill him. Like, that's an intense response, right? Like, when was the last time that you met somebody and what they said and what they did, what welled up in you is like, that guy needs to die for the good of humankind, right? Like, that just doesn't happen every day. If it does, we need to talk, okay? This is an intense reaction to Jesus. There were some people that met Jesus and they wanted him to be thrust out in front to lead a rebellion against the world. Like they wanted him to be a warrior and a political leader, and they just wanted to thrust him out. Again, this is an intense response, but the response that I want us to think about tonight is the people whose lives were really transformed by Jesus. And there was many. And what I see from them is a common response to their interactions with Jesus. See, there was a guy, when we meet him, he's kind of the town freak. Okay? He's tormented by demons, and so we meet this guy, and here's his life. He lives alone in a graveyard, and he's naked, and to cope with his life, he harms himself, right? He cuts himself. This is what he does. And, you know, this happens today, like we know people, and maybe you've done this, or maybe you see people, and this is how he spends his life, alone, naked, in a graveyard, cutting himself. And Jesus meets him, and they have a little interaction, and what's interesting, first of all, is that the demons who are attached to this guy know exactly who Jesus is, and they're afraid, right? And Jesus, he sends them away from this man into a herd of pigs. It's kind of cool. You should read about it. And then what happens is Jesus transforms this guy's life. And in a matter of a couple of verses, this interaction, we get this guy from where he was when Jesus met him. And then we see him, and he's in his right mind, and he's clothed, and he's sitting having a normal conversation with Jesus. This is what Jesus does in his life. But what's interesting to me is that Jesus, after that conversation, as he gets up to leave, do you remember what this man wants to do? This man, he wants to follow Jesus. He's ready to go with him. Wherever Jesus is going, whatever Jesus wants to do, that's where he wants to be. Jesus, I'm going to follow you like that. This is his response. And there's guys who were fishing one day, and they had fished all night, and Jesus comes along, and Jesus says, like, hey, put your nets on the other side of the boat. Just go out there and do that. And they say, Jesus, we're fishermen. We fished all night long. We didn't catch anything, but we'll just go out and do that. And they go out and do it, and they catch so many fish that they can't even get it all in the boat. And they're amazed. And their reaction first to Jesus is, go away from me. We're sinful. Right? And yet what Jesus says is, he says, oh, you know, don't be afraid, but leave this. Follow me. I'm going to teach you to fish for men. And what's crazy is they do. They leave their jobs and follow Jesus. And there's a list of people who, like, diseases were healed from them, and they run back to Jesus, and they throw themselves on the ground before him, and says they grabbed his feet and thanked him intensely. And these are the kind of responses we see, and this is much like the one we're going to read about tonight. This woman and her interaction with Jesus. Let's set the stage. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36. It says, Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. So here's the setting. Jesus is at a dinner party. Right? This happens sometimes. Jesus got invited over to people's houses for dinner. And so he's at a dinner party, and he's at the house of a Pharisee. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you need to know who the Pharisees are. The Pharisees were like the super moral, really intensely following the rules of God people of the day. Right? That's probably the best description of the Pharisees, that they took all the things that God had commanded in the Old Testament. And you know there's like 600 and some odd commandments in the Old Testament? And they took these things, and not only did they try to keep all of them, they even added more on to them to be like intensely following God. This is what these people did. They were like the guy who gets straight A's, 100% on the exam, and still does extra credit work, right? That guy? Like, this was a Pharisee when it came to God. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, and he's speaking about the kingdom of God, and he's speaking, saying he's the Son of God, they were very curious about if that was true. And so Jesus gets invited to this guy's house to have dinner, I'm sure to have some discussion about, Jesus, who are you? What are you doing? What's going on with you? And it's in this scene, this dinner party, probably a lot of people there, not just this man and Jesus, that this woman enters in. And the thing that you need to know about the woman is that Luke is going to say that she lived a sinful life in the town. And you're like, wow, that's kind of weird. But basically, like, that's a nice way of saying that she was the town prostitute. But this was probably her lifestyle, that she was known, that her profession, how
she functioned in life was men came to her, paid money, had sex with her so she could survive. With all the humiliation and the degrading and all the things that happened about that, that was known about her in this town. And it's this girl who comes in to this party. This is what Luke records. It says, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Now, the thing that we don't know about this woman is we don't know if she had ever physically met Jesus before. I mean, it doesn't tell us. I mean, my guess is she at least had heard a lot of stories about him and the things that he was doing. And probably Jesus had been in that region for a while. He had been teaching, and crowds of people would come, and people would watch him heal people. And my guess is this woman had probably been a part of that crowd, maybe one or two or many times seeing and knowing Jesus. But the thing that we do know is that when he shows up to this guy's house, she finds out about it, and she goes and walks in, and she does something that in my mind is just plain weird, right? I mean, different cultures do different things, you know that? Like, handshaking isn't normal in all parts of the world, but sometimes they hug, kiss, things like that. I mean, this is what we do, we handshake, we bro hug, you know? Like there are different things in different cultures, but to me, what she does here is weird in any culture. Like, I mean, she's crying and wiping Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair, right? And she's pouring perfume, and I can just imagine the smell. I'm sure it was incredible, but she's pouring this perfume that chances are was very expensive, and she's pouring him out on Jesus' feet while she's crying, while Jesus is trying to eat dinner. And what Luke says is that the people were watching this, and particularly the man who was throwing the dinner party, he was watching this, and his response was, if Jesus was really from God, he would know how bad this woman is. Right? And probably wouldn't even let her touch him. But Jesus kind of recognizes this, and so what Jesus does is he tells this man, this Pharisee, a story. He says, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 denarii, when the denarii was like a day's wages, right? So this is a couple years' worth of money right here. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one will love him more? Which is a great question. I mean, this is what I love about Jesus, is Jesus, when he's talking to people, Jesus often made people think. And a lot of times how he would do that is he would just, you know, he'd tell a story and he'd ask him a question. And so he does this. He says, here's a story of who would love this guy more. And Simon replies, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. This is obvious, right? This is right. I mean, if you had a huge sum of money that you could not pay back and this is just forgiven, I mean, imagine the freedom and the joy and the love and the thankfulness that would well up inside of you. Jesus says that's the right answer. I suppose the one who has a bigger debt, and Jesus says yes. And then Jesus does something amazing. Because Jesus turns from the Pharisee and thinks about the woman. It says, he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? He said, I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. And you did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I had entered had not stopped kissing my feet. And you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now when we read this, there's a number of different conclusions that people have about what Jesus was saying. I mean, what some people do is they read this and they think, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, because this lady went in and then this kind of ridiculous, awkward kind of act of love and respect and submission to Jesus because she did this big, awkward thing, God is going to forgive her of her sins, right? And that's kind of how you read it a little bit. And maybe the idea is that if she wouldn't have done this, if she wouldn't have crashed the party, then maybe she wouldn't have been forgiven. I mean, this is one conclusion that people can have. Or the other conclusion is this, is that some people have big sins and some people have little sins, right? And people that do, like, big, crazy things for God, like they rearrange their lives for Him, they rearrange their money for Him, they break off relationships, they go and become missionaries, they do things like this for God. People that do that, they do that because they were big sinners. That's why they're crazy. And we look at ourselves and we're like, well, I'm not really a big sinner. And I don't think there's any town prostitutes in the room here. I don't know for sure, but my guess is no. And so we look at that and we're like, well, I'm not a big sinner, and so I don't really got to do any crazy things for God. Just little. And that's what Jesus is saying. And this is why we read all of the Bible, right? Like, this is what we read on. When you just read one little verse at a time, sometimes you can misunderstand what Jesus is saying, because what Jesus goes on to say about this woman is very simple. He said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, here's what Jesus is saying about this woman. See, he's not saying she's forgiven because she did this big, awkward act. And he's not saying that because she had big sins, that's why she does this big, awkward act. What Jesus is saying is she's doing this big, awkward, amazing, respectful act because she's forgiven. And this is what forgiven people do. They respond to the person that forgives with love, respect, gifts, worship. This is what makes sense. This is what we do. She does this because she's already forgiven. That she has heard, that she's believed, that she's received new life from God, and out of that she wants to give to Jesus. And this is what we see when we read big chunks about Jesus over and over, person after person who received from Jesus. Their response is they want to give to Him and in ridiculous ways. Or I would write it in this way, that when people receive from Jesus, they want to give back. They want to have an appropriate response to Him. And so some guys leave their nets and their job and they follow Him. And people go back and they say thanks. And this woman, she takes something that was worth a lot to her and with great emotion offers this to Jesus in worship. And you know, this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it's like, right? It's a response to what God does in our lives as we receive Him. And this is what we were saying at the end of winter camp. I don't know if you remember that. I know not everybody was at winter camp. But what we said at camp is first of all, we talked about being dead, right? You remember this? That we talked about the fact that what the Bible is saying about people is that all of us at some time in our lives, we're in a situation where we're physically alive, but spiritually dead, right? That we breathe, that we talk, that we can function physically, but spiritually we're empty. We're dry. There's nothing there. And the things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, these things that God wants to produce in our lives, they're absent because we're disconnected from God. We're dead. And what we did at camp is we asked you, what's dead in your life? Do you see any areas where you're physically alive but spiritually dead? And many of you said, yeah, actually that's me. In fact, this is what it is. And this was great. We could admit those things. But then in camp, what we did is we began to talk about Jesus and that Jesus recognizes that we're dead and He recognizes that we do not have enough in our own power to fix our condition. This is the nature of being dead. And so Jesus comes, and he comes and he offers life. Like, this is what he does. This is what his death and the resurrection on the cross is all about, is that he can offer life to those who are dead spiritually. And he does this. And what we read at camp is that he does this by the churchy word, graciously, right? In other words, we don't receive life from Jesus if we're good enough, or if we work hard enough, or say the right words, that Jesus is offering it as a gift that we just receive. And many of you humbly, very honestly said, God, I need you to do that. I can't do this on my own. I need to receive the life that you're offering. But then what we said on Sunday morning at camp is we said that life, it should be played out, right? That when we receive this from God, it's not enough just to kind of know that we have it. What God wants for us is he wants to live in this life. He wants us to live this out. And we talked about how we live this out, that we demonstrate that we're alive, that we want to worship, that we want to give, that we want to follow him. And that's what Jesus is saying about this woman. In the same way, she comes and she worships and she's surrendered and she's humbled because she's forgiven. My prayer is that you will do the same things in your life. That you want to respond to God with worship and effort. And that you would live not for yourself, but for God because of what he's given to you. See, one of the best ways that we live out the life that God has given us is surrender. You know what I mean by surrender? The surrender, I would basically say, is this. It's when a person fully gives him or herself to God. When they come to a place and say, God, this is who I am. This is what I have. I'm giving it to you. Do whatever you want with my life. And see, this is an appropriate response to a God who loves us and forgives us and helps us. See, what a lot of us do is we receive from God and we talk. You know what I mean by that? Like we receive God's forgiveness. God, forgive me. Help me go to heaven. I need to believe in you, Jesus. And we say those things and we talk. Jesus, I want to follow you. And so we say that like in small groups, or we say it at camp, or we sing songs about that. Have you ever noticed how many songs that we sing that are really expressing like surrender? Everything I have is yours, God. Like we talk about those things and we sing those things, but what we do is we have a tendency to still hold back. To kind of acknowledge that we need to receive life from God, but we never hold, or we never fully give ourselves to him in return. And so we kind of we hold areas of our life back. And we just go on living however we want to live. After we leave that experience at youth group, or we live for him in some areas of our lives. We take things like dating, and we're like, okay, I'll wait for you, God, and I'll do it your way. I'll be sexually pure. I'll do that, and you know, I'll surrender that area of my life to you. But then we hold other areas, like maybe our time and our money, and say, that's mine. I can do whatever I want with that. And when we hold back something, we're not fully surrendered. And this is a struggle for us. To give ourselves fully to God, but this is a response that makes sense. And that we struggle with this, it's normal. Like, this is something that probably everybody has to face as they follow Jesus. So there was one night where Jesus was with his closest friends. And so when you read about him, you'll notice that many times he was with crowds teaching, and then there was times where he took his closest friends, and they kind of were in a quiet place, and it was just them, and they would have conversations. And sometimes Jesus would explain more to them, and sometimes he would encourage them more. And on this occasion, he challenges them. And in Luke chapter 9, if you want to flip over there, in verse 18, it says, once when Jesus was praying in private with his disciples,
they were with him, he asked them, well, who did the crowd say that I am?
And so some of them say, well, you know, Jesus, I think some of you say, some people say that you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets from long ago who's come back to life. And then Jesus looks at them in the eye and said, well, what about me? Who do you say that? And I can imagine that it was quiet for a while. You know, in small groups, when your leader asks a question, you're going to wait for somebody else to answer. So I can kind of wonder if it was like that. Who do you say that I am? They're all looking around. And Peter, he says it. He says, Jesus, you are the Christ. In other words, Jesus is saying that, Jesus, or Peter is saying, Jesus, I believe that you are God's Son come to save us. The one we've been waiting for. The one that we need. And then what Jesus says next is a challenge. He says, well, if you believe that, you need to surrender. Or he says it in this way. If any of you would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. And Jesus doesn't say this to a crowd of people who had all kinds of reasons to be there, mixed motives. He says it to his closest friends who had left everything in their lives to follow him. And yet what Jesus still says is he says, you need to remember to follow me is to surrender. To follow me is to give yourself fully to me. This is appropriate. This is right for what we believe about Jesus. And my question to you tonight is that how you live? Is that how you have responded to God's forgiveness in your life? And see, a lot of us, I think we'd say, well, I don't know. I mean, denying myself, I don't know if I'm ashamed of Jesus or not. And so I want to quickly give you three things that I think you can check in your life. Three ways that I think we demonstrate surrender. That if we see these things, then we're getting what Jesus is saying. Kind of like this woman, if we can see her giving ridiculously to Jesus, then we can see, yes, she gets it. She's responding appropriately. And so we can look at these things and say, if we see them, then we get it. We're surrendered. I think one of the ways we demonstrate surrender is through baptism, that we're willing to get up in front of a group of people and admit that we love and want to follow Jesus. And this is what baptism is. We get up in front of a group of people and identify ourselves with Jesus. That's all we're doing when we're getting baptized. And this is so important in relationships. I remember when I was in college with one of my buddies, and we'd kind of grown up, been in high school too. We were in college and couple years out of high school, and I remember one day he told me that back when we were juniors in high school, he had dated this girl for 2 months. And I was like one of his best friends in high school. I saw him every day, and I had no idea that he dated this girl. I was like, what? He dated her? And so I called one of my friends, and I was like, did you know that Sean dated this? He's like, what? No, I didn't. And so none of our friends knew. And so we went back to him, and we were like, why did you hide this? How can you date somebody and not tell anybody? And he's like, well, you know, I was a little unsure about the whole thing, and I didn't really know how I felt about her and all this kind of stuff, and so I hid it. And I'm like, man, that is so unhealthy in a relationship, right? Ladies, if a guy will not tell his friends, his parents, people about the fact that he likes you, then run away from him. Right? And yet, like many of us do this with Jesus, because we're unwilling to do the simple thing that he asks us to do, to
stand up in front of people and say, I love Jesus. And I want people to know that. This is baptism. It's a huge sign of surrender. The other way we demonstrate surrender is by approaching God with open hands. This is coming before God and saying, God, whatever I have, it's yours. All of my desires, all of my things, God, it's up to you. A lot of us, we can be closed-handed with God. We can say, God, I want you to do this for me. So make this girl like me, help me to get into this college. I want this job. God, if you bless this, then I'll love you. This is closed-handed. And it's arrogant before God. But surrender says open. God, whatever you want. I mean, I do like the girl, but God, it's up to you. Do you want me in this or not? God, lead my life. Everything I have, it's yours. We're open-handed, and the third thing is we're obedient. And this isn't picking and choosing. God says, don't lie. I'm like, yeah, I shouldn't lie. That's right. God says, sexually pure. Yeah, I don't know. Nobody else does that, so let me set that aside. Right? That's not obedient. Obedience is if God says that I want to do it. If he says don't do it, then I want to run from it. I want to stay from it. If God invites me to live in a certain way, then I go for it fully in my life. And so my question is, are you surrendered to God? People that met Jesus and received from Jesus, this is what they did. God invites us to let life play out in our lives in the same way. So are you surrendered? Or maybe more specifically, is there one way, one thing in your life that you can surrender a little bit more to Jesus? This is the stuff I think we have to think about over the next couple days. So if you're newer to this group, a lot of times when I finish messages, I give you some time to write. And on your notes, there's a space. Probably some of you doodle. That's okay. Find another space. I don't know. But I just want to give you a moment to write some thoughts. Maybe write how you would answer this question. Or maybe just write a prayer to Jesus. I want to give you some time to do that. And then we're going to do a couple things. So you can keep writing, but as you're writing, I just want you to listen to this real quick. I was thinking about this message, and one of the cool things that I get to do as a youth pastor is I get to be a part of many, many of you getting baptized. And I was just thinking about so many of you and being a part of that experience. And so one of the things I did on Facebook this week is I encourage a lot of you guys to post pictures of your baptism just to kind of remember that that was the time that you stood up in front of people and said, God, surrender now. I'm yours. And tonight, as we're thinking about surrender, I just wanted to show us a video. It's from two summers ago, and that was a summer that we just saw a lot of students get baptized, some of you. And I just want to remind us, what baptism is like. Again, this is when we come in front of people and let them know that we love Jesus. And so, as you're writing, you keep writing, but I just want you to watch this and think about, what do you remember about your baptism? And again, what is it that you need to surrender to God?
Hey Gateway, Pastor Matthias here. So we're right in the middle of our camp season and just celebrating the fact that God has been doing a great work in our youth group. And most of that is seen in many students getting baptized. First at the end of Duke Bible Camp, a lot of students there. And then on Wednesday, Wednesday night since camp. We've seen some students each week, and so we wanted to make sure and share these with you so that you can celebrate along with us. So enjoy.
Are you trusting Jesus as the Lord and Savior? And Brandon, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you following Him? Are you trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, and are you desiring to follow Him?
Yes.
In the name of the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that I see in your life already.
Something like this and just kind of represent, just like Jesus died and rose again, and what he says about us is that before Christ we're spiritually dead, but in him we're alive, and that's the picture. And that's what we identify with when we go up in front of Jesus and we're baptized. And it's just a piece of surrender. Surrender is hard, but it's a good one. And tonight before we leave, we just want to continue to give you a chance to wrestle. And so what we're going to do is Jake's going to come up and he's going to lead us in one more song. You guys saw the pub tables in the back. And what I have found about surrender is something that I think we do publicly. Like this lady crashed a dinner party to express that to God. And so while we're singing this song, if you have something in your life that you need to let go of or give to God, or maybe you just need to say, like, I want to be baptized. That's what I need to do. There's some staff in the back, and you can just go. I just invite you to just go up during the song and just tell them what that is. And they'd love to pray with you tonight. Nothing weird, anything, but just make it public. Say, this is what I want to do for God. Would love to do. So let's do. Hey, would you guys pray with me? God, we don't often consider the amazing invitation you give us to find life. And Lord, we know it doesn't make sense in many ways to find life through giving ourselves to you, but God, help us to get there. God, help us to wrestle. And yet give ourselves to you to let you win that match. God, that's what we want to be as a group of people who are fully committed to you. And God, for anybody in this room who has never just received forgiveness from you, who doesn't understand what it means to want to worship you and love you, not right. God, give them the courage, the faith to say yes. And God, we just love you that you are a giver of life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you guys have been great tonight. Thank you so much for coming. If you want to keep talking and thinking about this stuff, the staff is here. You guys are welcome.
So much damage. I had over 500 AP, and the green so's just—it's a loss. Yeah, it was a good loss. I didn't get in. That was that game that I failed at.
I think we probably would have won.
I don't want to play the class. But yeah, that was my side of the game.